Okay, we're beginning the new parak on the top of Ayin Gimel and Aleph. So, a question of why this split in the parak. We had a mocheret bayit, and now we have a mocheret sfina. So why did the Gemara split it? Basically, the Gemara is going through a similar type of genre. The Mishnah is going through a similar type of genre, which is when you sell a certain item, what is included and what's not included. And then if you say mechol mashu b'tocha, then even more is included. So why would the Mishnah split it into two parakim versus having it to be a single parak if it has the same style, same type of halacha? So the Rashbam over here says the reason that we explain all those in the previous parak, like Beit HaMerchatz, Beit HaBad, Ir, and Sadeh, because those are all karke, they're all real property. And therefore, when we discuss what goes along with the property, we're talking about items that are somewhat batel legabehem. I mean, that it's not necessarily that they're right, the exact functions of the item, but rather it's a question of how tied in are they to the karke or to the real property that you are selling. Whereas over here, in our perek, we're talking about metaltalin. We're talking about movable or non-real property. And then over here, it will not make a difference whether you sell it, whether you gift it, or whether you make it into hekdesh. The din will always be the same. As opposed to in the previous perek, where because of how connected the item is to the property, will determine whether it's included, depending for mecher, more so for hekdesh, and maybe matana, or more so for hekdesh and then matana, whatever the gradations are. But because the connections aren't about necessarily always functionality, but rather about how close it is to the property, therefore we have these differentiations. Whereas here, since all metaltele, ninhu, there's no issue of ayin yafet, non ayin yafet, it's all about what is part of the object and not part of the object. So that's what the Rashbam explains, what the split is in the perek. Dealt with real property, and now we're dealing with metaltelin. So for the worst item that they do is a mocherta sfina. Someone who sells a sfina, mochar eta toren. I won't explain them now only because the Gemara is going to go through each one of them and explain them. Be'eta nes, ve'eta ugin, ve'et ko aman higim uta. Aval lo mochar, but he doesn't sell lo et avadim, v'lo et amartzufim, v'lo et antiki. So here the mission divides between certain items that are included with the sale, certain items that are not, and if you say everything, then everything included, it goes, everything goes. Now what are these things? Toren. What is the Toren? So where it says Iskaria. Now Iskaria, if you could see, you can look in the Rashbam, you can see it says a mast. Which it is, it's the central mast of the boat, right? The main line pole that goes up the middle of the boat that holds the sails. So that the using of an Erez of Lebanon, the giant cedar of the Lebanon, to be the mast, which is generally, it's a large, very, very large tree or piece of wood that is used as the central mast. Now, nes, what is a nes, right? The nes is used for, to be a banner, you know, as a banner or some sort of flag that is held out. So over here, it's an adra, right? Adra, and the, again, Hashem explains, who will be loaned, Shiporsim. That's the mass. That's the sails themselves, right? You have the central mast, which is the Toren, and then you have the sails themselves, which are called the Nes. Right? Vechenu Amer, Sheish Berikmah, Mitzrayim Ayu, Mafischa, Liot, Lecha, Nes. So that the spread out, these materials, which are clearly cloth materials, that you spread out in order to be a Nes, to be some sort of flag, banner, sail. So therefore, you see that the term here, nes, is used as a sail. Right? Ugin. What are the ugin? Tani Rabbi Chia, elu uginin shela. These are, again, the Rashbam writes the word, which is anchors. Right? These are the anchors, and this is where the term aguna, right, comes from. Aguna is to be anchored, right, to be stuck in one place or unable to move on. V'cheinu omer, alehen tisaberna, ad asher yiglua, alehen te'agena, lebuti ayod ish. Right, from Ruth, where she's playing to her daughters-in-law, what are you waiting around for? Right, why is it worthwhile for you to wait around, that even if I had a child tonight, right, it won't matter, you're going to sit around and be an aguna. Right, lebuti ayod ish means that you're going to be stuck, you're going to be anchored in place, and to be to no one else, right, until this young child grows up. So again, the aginin. Now, the manhigim, what are the manhigim? Amri Abba elu amshutim shela. These are the oars of the boat. Right? V'shechenu omer, alunim mi bashan, asu mishotecha. So again, the alonim mibashon are used as your mishotecha, some sort of wood, right? That is used for the mishot, which are the poles or the oars of the boat. I think you could argue that it's a rudder, but I think here it's a mishotecha. But mishot means generally means a oar that is used there. So now, that they came down from their boats, all that hold oars that are, you know, riding the boat. So now, if you look back at the Mishnah now, we could say what's included in the sale. We could say when you sell the boat, you get the mast, you get the sails, you get the anchor, and you get the oars. Right? That's what basically would be included inside of the sale. Right, so the price includes other items. The iskila, I think it was the kevich, which is the ramp for access and egress from the boat when it docks. And again, a fresh water cistern, which was on the boat. Right, that he sells also the bitziat. So he also sells the dugit. Amarava bitzit hanu dugit. They're the same thing. I mean, these two items are the same thing. And Rabbi Natan Bavlav, Ikari La Butziat, Kid Amri Inshiat, Butziata Dme'ashan, right? That they call them these little boats of Me'ashan. So if you look in the Rashbam, explains that this was Me'ashan was a small river. And therefore, you couldn't go on the river with large boats. You had to go on with very small boats over there. And that's where we're talking about these dugit, or these betziat, are small boats, either for the dugit, comes from the word dag, which is really some little fishing boats, right, a little fishing boat, or from the betziat is these small boats that allowed them to get into the port and out of the port, because the boats were too big in these shallow ports, and therefore they used to have these smaller boats where they used to row into shore, anchor the boat outside on the, right, outside the port or outside shore, and then they used to take the smaller boats in. So, but the same type of idea that you have a smaller boat that is on board the larger boat, and they're all included according to these braitot. All these items that are included in the sale include the ramp, the water cistern, and the smaller dinghy or fishing boat along with it. Sumchos the Baritz Yisrael karila dugit kirichtiv aritchem b'sirot duga. So Sumchos uses the term dugit as opposed to those from Bavel that use the word botziat or betziat the meishan. Right, they use the word dugit because it says that in your end, right, you will be in a pot, a boiling cauldron, like a small boat, which is like a much smaller item. It's like compared to a big boat, it's like rowing in a pot on the ocean or on the river. So it's over here that these they wrote that are called the duga, and they go and they float along the top of the water. So it's the equivalent of, you know, going in a barrel over the top of Niagara Falls, but whatever the item, but it's a smaller boat that we're talking about over here, and that's the description. All right now, the Gemara moves over here to a garata. Here the Gemara dealt with the Mishnah, and now it shifts over to a large garata. The garata is known here as the garata of Rabba Bar Chana, even though the first number of them are mentioned, Amar Rabba himself, although there are some girsa changes here that say that they also are Rabba Bar Chana as well. So when it just came to a garata, I always have to give an introduction to a garata, how to view a garata in Chazal. Because there are different opinions. The Rishonim have different views about a garata and how to deal with it. Really, there are only, how many approaches can you have? There really aren't so many. But one of them is to take it pashut pshat. You gotta take whatever Chazal say, we take at face value. We gotta read it. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we can't get to the bottom of it. But what they're saying is true and real. And I'll show you an example of that. We have Rishon, the Rashbam himself here, says such a thing, which is very interesting. The Rashbam talks about these ideas and talks about the Rashbam, who's a Pashtan, right? When his Perush and Chumash is about being the Pshat and the Pashtan, it's over here that he takes the Pshat. Now you would think Pshat and Pashtan would say, take everything, right? Would think of these as being outrageous or outlandish, but no, the Pashtan says he reads what he sees and he says, that's it. So that's exactly what happens here. The Rashbam looks at it and says, that's exactly what we have here. So if you look in the Rashbam Amar Rabbo Ishtayu Li. If you look in there, it's about in the widest lines. In the Rashbam, it's 2, 4, 6, 7 lines down. It says, Kohani Uvde, the Kachashiv. All these incidences, incidents that we're going to talk about now, Shumaro Bumasech Hashem. to come to teach you that the wonders of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you see clearly that the Rashbam is right, talking about something literal. I mean, you think about Marub Masech Hashem, he's saying we're describing to you these unbelievable biryot, these unbelievable situations to come to teach you how great HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. Some of them are coming to teach you what would be the reward for the Tzadikim Latidavo. Ulafresh Mikraot Amarim B'Sefer Yov. Right, I'm dabrim b'fot gedolim, b'himot v'dagim gedolim. Shkol sichat tamid yachem tzricha Talmud. Right, to explain these tremendous animals that are mentioned in Yov. So here we have, you know, the chachamim are going to explain those psukim, and possibly by doing that, I will explain to you when we get into the Rabbeinu Gershom. Also takes the very literally what the chachamim are talking about. He makes calculations based on what they are saying. So remind me, but we'll get back to the Rabbeinu Gershom says a similar thing. They take it very, very literally. On the other side of the fence, right, you have the Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam. Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam, right, wrote a perush. Right, a number of perushim. We only have parts of them. We have some of his perushim on Chumash. But he also has an introduction that is usually found in the introduction to the Ein Yaakov. But he has an introduction there that talks about the view of Agadita, about what it means, or what does it mean that it's Agadita. So that, he says that you have to look carefully whenever the Chazal speak, and what they speak about, and especially in things like Agadita, it's important to know that Chazal didn't always talk in the literal. Actually, that to take them literally would actually be to the detriment. It would make the Chachamim look like fools, or look like that they're saying just silly things. So to take what they say literally is actually, not only is it wrong from the side that you'd be Doresh, but it's actually something that undermines what the Chachamim were trying to do. I mean, to take something literally in this case would be absolutely erroneous, right, and diminish the value of what Chazal wanted to present over here. So he says, "Dak yetachayv ladak kol shem yirtzer la'amid dat yidua v'sapnei amrav la'kabel dato bli yuyun v'avana li'ino to dat imemet tataim lo sheze min hadeot harot." Kevan shenachnu motzim lahem omrim shlanit amet v'no nitkamu v'gemara divrei rufot. You try out the practice with the chamim say, and they don't work. So he says, "Ganyan even tkuma shenemar shemunei la'pil nefelim shlanit amet." Which has a lot of medical advice. So he says that it's inappropriate to take literally everything that Chazal say, because again, not only does it it's not true, but on top of that, you actually diminish the Mamad Chazal by doing such a thing. Because you now, when things don't come true, or things aren't proven now to be real, then you diminish the Mamad Chazal in these instances. The Maral, interesting enough, has a similar, not approach exactly like the Rabbeinu Avraham ben Arambam, but the Maral over here says, at the beginning of Rabbi Baruch Hanna, he says, "Kvar b'yarnu p'yamim harbe, ki kasher dibru chachamim min ha-she'orim ha-muflagim, hum ha-elu." When they talk about exaggerated items, "Ein ha-kaven aleim ha-she'or ha-nimdad b'mida gashmit." We're not talking about literally in human and physical terms. Chachamim never talk in the literal, worldly sense. Aval kavanah b'chol makom al inyan bilti gashmi. Has to be something that's beyond that which is of the physical world. Right? So, and he goes on to explain all the agadata here. But you see that the Maral has a similar approach from a different angle, but says that Chachamim never talked in the literal Gashmi world. They talked about the spiritual by the ephemeral, the world of the Nishama, and therefore it's hard to take anything literal. There's one other approach, which is somewhat of a mixed approach here, which is that the introduction, the Shla, as an introduction to Agadita also, says that there are three different types of Midrashim. He says, three different types of midrashim, which somewhat of a balance between them. Yeshman derech guzma. There are those that are exaggerations, which we know that Chazal have in many places. We find in the Mishnah, we find in other places, that they are exaggeration. Yeshman rabim, kedivrei rabbi barachana, b'mocharet svina, shein derech guzma, shenerech vedim lebarkein. They are exaggerations and not reality. They are simple exaggerations. They're talking about something big or something wondrous, but the real size is not true. What's mentioned over here, they're just talking about exaggerated terms. There are other things that are true, that are literally just nisim, they're miracles. Right? teach them great, wondrous, and unbelievable things that Hashem does. And those are, right, Nisim v'niflot that the Gemara is talking about. And then he says there's a third one. Sometimes that there are chachamim are making a drasha on the pasuk. It's not the pshat of the pasuk, but a drasha on the pasuk. Samchu mashakatuv achat devar elukim shtaim zushamanu. That there are multiple ways to look at any pasuk, and they try to darshan it any way they can to derive whatever possible little devar that you can get out of the pasuk that it's going to be darish. So sometimes the drash is not literally what the pasuk's after, but that drash can teach us something, or it gives us some sort of right avenue for another thought. So we take it out of the pasuk, which is a darshan versus a pashtan. So you have, again, a balance. Just wanted to give, before we start, a gadita, that balance between the different opinions here. We have those that take it literally. We have here the Rashi Bam. We can see the Rabbeinu Gershom take it literally. Those that say that it's impossible to take it literally, which we have the Rabbi Amram Ben Rambam, and we have the Maral. And then we have those that tie an in-between line, which is here like the Shlo, who writes that there are different ways. Although here he mentions simply our Gemara is their Chuzma.
You have to say, how are you supposed to, relate to it?
Right, well, if he says there, Kuzma, he says these things happened, but he exaggerated what happened. So he's taking it like a mix, like between the literal, but it's there, Kuzma. But he says other mitrashim, right, are just messages or drashot, and other mitrashim are really masenisim, that really happened. So you have to know that there are different types of mitrashim. Again, he balances between the couple here. So now to start, I won't be able to, because of a lack of time, I'll explain all of them, but I will not be able to go into the deep interpretation. I'll try in some of them to give you some thoughts about each one of them. So now, Amarabo, Ishtaili Nechute Yama. Those that go down into the sea have told me, right, a story. Hagalo, these waves, Dimitba, the Sfina, that come and to drown or to, right, capsize the boat. Mitchaze kitzutri de nura chivarta. They look like a white fire at the edge of a wave, you know that, right? The top of the wave looks like a white, right, bubbly area. So it looks like a white fire. Bresha, umachinan lei. And how do you stop such a wave? You take a avata, sounds like a club of some sort of club you take, the chakikale that's written on it, a ke asher a ke, ka shem tzvakot, amen amen sela. I mean that if you take a club that has the shem Hashem that's written on it, right, then v'naich, that'll stop these waves from burying the, or from capsizing the boat. Right, the basic, probably understanding. Over here, just on a very basic level, is that those that go out to sea, the Gemara says that those that go out to sea, the sailors that are at sea, are the greatest maminim, right? Because they're really in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when they're out at sea, right? They have nothing else. I mean, that they know that the waves are huge and great. I mean, that they have to daven, they have to be in their Yad Hashem. That's the only thing that's going to protect them when they're out at sea is Hashem. So they know that they are in the hands of Hashem, just on a very simple level. What we'll show you is the next one. Amar Abba, Yishtar Lini Chutayamo, those sailors that go out to sea told me, Ben Gala Legala Tzvait Me'a Parse. Right, between each wave, there are 300 parsaot. Veruma the Gala Tzvait Me'a Parse. And the height of each wave is 300 parsaot. So Zimna Chada Azlinan Ba'orcha, right? So one day we were on our way. We got a ride on a wave. I mean, we caught a wave. Right? So it's like the surfing and we caught a wave. Alright, so what happened? V'dalinan Gala Ad Chazina Be Marvite De Kuchva Zuta. It took us so high up that we were already in Be Marvite, either means the neighborhood or within the area of a small star. We reached the spectrum of the sphere of influence of a small star. It was like an area, Arbein Grive Bizra de Chardala. It's like the size of a patch of mustard seed that is planted, four, right, core of mustard seed that's planted. Vidalin and Tveif, had it brought us up anymore, of Maklinim and Havle, we would have been burnt up by the star. We were so high up, and it was so warm and hot up there, but if it was a little higher, we would have burnt up by the star. We heard the waves speaking to each other. One wave speaking to the other one. Leave over something in the world for me to, you know, for me to drown. I mean, if you're going to be up there so high, you're going to sweep over the world and drown everything, then what's going to be left for me? And I got to do some work over here. Leave me some room. Come see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? He says, there's just one little line of sand there. If it'll operate, and we can't go past it. This is the first way of responding to the second way. If it wants to leave something over for him to destroy, says, you know, listen, there is no choice over here. We're not going to get that opportunity to go and destroy because there's this little band of sand on the coast, and that doesn't allow the waves to go. Shnemar, Oti lo tiru ne'um Hashem. How could you not fear me, Hashem? Mibnei lo tachilu. I should something chol gvul yam chol kalam lo avrenu. Right? How could you not fear me, not understand that I put down a band of sand, a bar of sand along the coastline, and that's never does the waves pass it, never does the ocean cross over that band of sand. How could you not fear me? Meaning that here I set in motion such an idea that the waters really should sink the world. There is more water, the way the Maharal talks about it, that the water, right, really should, based on its form and that it's higher than the elevation of the land, that it really should sink the land, that it should overcome the land. But Kosh Baruch Hu puts in that barrier, puts in that the land is able to survive, that the world is able to go because of Hashem's prevention over here. And this is where I wanted to show you the Rabbeinu Gershom. The Rabbeinu Gershom over here takes it so literally, say like the Rashbam. The Rabbeinu Gershom mentions over here, don't we know? Right. Cool something by Yavaran. Right, exactly right. That you put up a border that they can't pass. Very good. Excellent. So here, he says that where we know, this is what it's amazing here. He says that we know that the normal walking of a person is 10, right, parsaot for a day. A person can walk. A normal person walks 10 parsaot a day. So, nimsa malech, tlatmea parse, how much is 300 parsaot? 300 parsaot would be 30 days worth of walking. I mean, the distance of 30 days. So he says, well, we also know that the from here to the Rekia, from Arts to Rekia is 500 male chana, 500 years. That's the distance between now till the right to the Rekia. The lowest part of the Rekia is 500 years. So he says, listen, you know, we have to understand from this that the influence or sphere of the star reaches up to 500 years minus 30 days. That's it. That's the calculation. He says here, Nipsa dahai havla mahalaich chamesh meot shana pachod lo medyom. Shurat lata meir parsi. That's what he says, because you have to dali hanei leil. You have to take away the 30 days over here. But you see how you took, how literally the Rabbeinu Gershom took this over here, which is, he says, he makes the calculation. We have a 500 year calculation. Here it says it's 30 days. So it's 500 years minus 30 days. That's where the sphere of the star reaches. That's how where the havla of the star reaches to. So again, I wanted to point it out to you, like the Rashbam over here, he's taking it, seems to be taking it very, very literally. Tosfos in other places does this, Tosfos in the Gemara Megillah does the same thing when it comes to, for instance, Mordechai and Esther and Achashverosh, right? He asks a question over there. It says that Mordechai is married to Esther, and it says later on, the Gemara says that Esther is married to Achashverosh. So how do they reconcile, right, between these two? So the Gemara says, Eshayta Tovelet, right, that she used to go to the mikvah and be with Achashverosh, mikvah will go with the Mordechai. So this is on the spot, I said, why don't you give her a get? Why don't you just give her a get so it won't be a problem? But you see that Tos is taking the Agadita very literally. He's asking a halachic question on the Agadita. So over there he says, oh, because the get would have a call, and therefore they would be known about it, whatever the issues are that he discusses. But he takes Agadita and asks a halachic question on the Agadita. So you see Tos does a similar idea, taking the Agadita very literally. All right, now, the next Gemara starts with Amarabo, but the Gersot, many of the Gersot changed. The Maral always have him Abarabar Barchana. This is the beginning of the Gemara, of Abarabar Barchana. So Amarabar Barchana, this is one of the more famous ones because it's the juggler and the king, which is the Gra's explanation of this one. So we'll do that explanation, just we have it. Amarabar Barchana. Di Chazalei Hormin Barlilit. I saw Hormin Barlilit, the Gersot, according to the Rashbam. He says that's what he heard from his father, which is interesting. He quotes his father over here. It's not very often that he does that. His father Meir, who is the son-in-law of Rashi, quotes as saying that it was Hormin. He says, but I think that it should be Hormiz. And Tosfos on the earlier in the Masechta, I think it was on Vav Amud Aleph, Tosfos says that here it should be, the Gersot should be Hormiz and not Hormin. Barlilit. So I saw this Hormiz Barlilit. Ki rahit akufya de shudah mechuza. He was running along the walls of Mechuza. Right, Parsha, and alongside of him was a sentry. Along the wall was a sentry. Kirochiv, right, he was riding. Chiyuta mitate. Riding some sort of animal. He's riding a mule that was underneath him. Velo yochile. And he was unable to, or some sort of horse, I'm sorry, that he was riding along, that he was unable to catch up with him. Zimnechadav misargan le tarte kudnite. One time he had two mules that were saddled. Bekaimin atre gishre de, here it's Rognag, right, on two sides of the river Rognag. Was shore me high, and he was jumping from one mule to the other, jumping back and forth. He had two kosot, two goblets of wine in his hand. And he was pouring from one to the other. Right, the high, and it seems like they were both full, right? And he was able to pour it simultaneously from one to the other. Not a single drop was lost. On that day, Yalushamayim Yardu Teomot. I mean, you think it was a regular day? It was a day that was a soar. The day when the waves, Yardushamayim Yardu Teomot, they're going, the waves were going up to the sky and down to the depths. I mean, it was a stormy day. Adashamu Bei Machuta, until they heard him about him in the Bei Machuta, the Vikalua, and they killed him. So who's this Bei Machuta over here? So the Rashi gives the first interpretation is Bei Machuta is the Melech HaShedim. Right, the Malchut Shedid, the leader of the Shedim, heard about it. That this guy was doing a little too much showmanship, showing off. And Shedim, you're not allowed to act out like that. You're not allowed to go around and have people see you do this. So therefore, they killed him because he was outside the borders, meaning that he overstepped his bounds as a Shed over here. That's the Rashi's first interpretation. Right, but Itamrei, listen to this. The second interpretation is Bei Malcha Kesar, that the Caesar killed him. So he won't take the kingdom from him. So again, what do you see? And this was one of the Shedim that lives among men. Again, the Rashbam is taking something very literally. He's talking about the Roman Caesar killing out, right, this Hormis Badlili, who's doing all this stuff over here. So you see him taking it very literally again. Now, who is the Hormis Badlilit? So this is Lilit, and the Gemara is known as the seducer of men. That's Lilit. So this Hormis Badlilit is the son of the seducer of men. So again, he's the one who represents Gashmiot, right, the Gashmiot Adam. So that's where the Gra, right, in the Juggling King's Ways, explains this is the Gashmiut Adam. And what it means is that he's running along the walls of Mechuzah. Mechuzah was a large Jewish town that had many Talmidei Chachamim, many of those that learned Torah. So talking about the walls of the town, remember we know that the Talmidei Chachamim are known as, right, right, that they are the Shomrei HaChuma, right, those that are the Turei Karta. So they're known as the ones along the wall, the protectors of the walls. So he's running along the walls. So now he's running along the walls, and he has, we saw one time, he has the beast, the mule. The mule, which is the ultimate beast of burden, right, the ultimate Gashmi, and he's jumping back and forth between them. So what we're describing over here, what Rabbi Bechanan is describing over here, are Talmidei Chachamim that learn, right, for not the motives of the Shem Shemayim, but rather they learn for, right, ulterior motives, which is both for the Gashmi, for the kavod that comes from it, right, as well as the value of Talmud Torah, Shiloh, Lishma, that they have some, whatever reasons that they have, but they're not, their motives are not those of, that are pure and the Shem Shemayim. So that's why they're talking about over here, that they look at the Gashmi, they're focused on the Gashmius that they'll gain from their Limud Torah. And that's what they're jumping back and forth. They're allowed to, over the river of Donag, they're able to jump back and forth and take wine and pour it back and forth without losing a single drop. Meaning that when they look after the Gashmiut, when they're after the Gashmiut Olam, sometimes they run out of Gashmiut because they jumping back and forth. So what do? Then they move to the Kavod, which is the Yayin and the Kosot that represent Kavod. So when they run out of Gashmius that they want to run after, then they run after the Kavod. Meaning that they seek worldly pleasure and they seek the Kavod, right, that comes from Torah learning, that they don't learn the Shema and the Shem Shemayim and the Ruchniyut. And therefore, what's amazing about them? The amazing about them is they don't lose a single drop. They don't waste a single moment to gain their Gashmius. They don't waste a single moment of, right, getting Kavod. And when it talks about the comparison that they're riding, and there's a sentry riding next to them, and the sentry can't keep pace with them. Now the sentry is the Nuturei Karta, who's the guard of the wall. Those are the Talmidei Chachamim that learn Lishma, and that are focused, learn Torah, in order to be close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu from the Derech Ruchani. They're unable to keep pace with those that are learning, right? So those that learn for Gashmius, or those that are after Gashmius, who spend their time trying to gain the Gashmius and the Kavod, because they are such compelling, right, driven or driving forces that they're unable to keep pace with them. But in the end, right, well, in the end, what happens? The end that we all meet our Creator, right? That is Meir Vesrim Shana. In the end, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you have to answer. In the end, you go to Bei Malchuta. What you don't realize is that even these people who are even in the stormiest of days, right, are focused on Gashmius and focused on Kavod, right, they reach the, it doesn't bother them. They don't see that the end is coming. That the storm is coming, that the end is near, and then they don't see it. Akash Baruch Hu takes them away, and in the end they take nothing with them. That's it.
Brings the quote here that there is not the cavalryman can't keep up with them, representing those who are learning Torah Lishma, is that they have to deal with the Azara.
Right. So I thought exactly what you were saying. I thought of the story of Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan over there. That right, Reish Lakish used to be able to jump back and forth from the boat. So he said, learn Torah. He wasn't able to jump back and forth. It weakens the person, right? The Talmud Torah is old Torah, weakens the person. So the idea that they can't keep pace. So this is a famous, it was became famous because the Juggler and King was written, that the Agra's explanation of this. So I want to share with you, so you had a feel about explaining these, not on the literal sense, but on the less literal sense. Right now,
Yeah,
it's a mashal. Exactly. According to the Gra, I'm saying the Rashi was clearly reading it literally. He's talking about the malchut kezar that's going to kill the animal. But yes, Rabbi Bachanan, the chazali urzila bar yomei. I saw this urzila, which is some sort of animal that was a day old. The havakatar tavor that was the size of har tavor. Now the urzila bar yoma is a re'im ben yom echad. It's a re'im that is one day old. Now, the re'im itself, it's unclear what a re'im is. Right? There are those that explain, like I think the Radak says the re'im is a unicorn, but it's some sort of wild animal that has a connection, obviously, to the shore, and has some connection to an ox, and you know, there are others that say it was a buffalo, but that's rejected, I think, by Tosfos and others, that it's not a buffalo. But anyway, some sort of very large animal that is a wild beast. So it has the size of har tavor. But har tavor, come avin. And how big is har tavor? Arba parse. Right? So it's four parsot. So that's the size of this animal. Umash acha de sabre. It's the length of its neck. It's tlata parse is three parsot. Right? Ube marba ata de reshe. And its pillow, where it lays its head, is parso palga. It's 1.5 parso. Rama kufta. It goes ahead and when it defecates, vesachale le yardino. And it plugs the yardain. I mean, it's so big that when it defecates, it plugs the Yardain. Now, I'll just show you again that the Rashbam is very interesting. So what does the Rashbam say over here? Well, then, how does the Yardain flow? If he plugs up the Yardain, what happened over here? So he says, listen to this. He says, the Rashbam says, Reheto rei, besacha rei le Yardino. He again defecates, and it plugs the Yardain. The fisha'ah. Achimara suwa mayim atmat. The water wears it down, and then it starts flowing again. Again, the Rashbam clearly is taken very literally. What do you mean? He plugged the dam, the Yardain, then how come it's not working still? It flowed down and it washed it away and it came down. All right. So the Yardain was viewed as a that of the Gashmiut. I would say that here when we talk about it's last week's parsha that when. Lot looks up and looks at Kikar Yardain, Kula Mashkeh, right? Eretz Mitzrayim, right? That it's a beautiful place. The Yardain represents water, right? The fertile grounds from which it comes. People think that that we don't need Hashem, we don't need the rain, we can deal with the Yardain. The Yardain will provide for us and the water for us. Right? In the end, what comes along, right? The rain, the bar comes along and defecates right into the water, and Sachar dams the waters of the Yardain. Here, Har Tavor. Where's Har Tavor mentioned? Har Tavor is mentioned right in Shoftim by right Devorah, right? So Duram and Barak. So over there, what was going on in Har Tavor? When they go to defeat the Emek Israel, they go to defeat the strong, the Kananim. This is the first time when they defeat Megiddo and others that are there. But they come. It comes from Hashem. Meaning that they come. They're going, who's going to fight for Hashem? Mimsilotam, Kochavim battled on their behalf. Right, here is the forces when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets involved. So the idea of balancing between, right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu believing in Hashem and Hashem's providing for rain and Har Tavor, the one who leads the battle. And on the other side, you have the Yardain, those that believe in the Yardain and those that believe in that we don't need Hashem, that we can survive with the Yardain and the waters of the Yardain, we don't need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what happens, right, those that believe in that, when Gunday comes along, the big Re'im, and defecates right into there and dams the river, so they no longer have their water. It's not something you can't. A botech ba'adam, right? It doesn't last forever. You have to be botech, but a kodesh baruch hu. All right. Amar Rabbi Bechana, l'di chaz lehahu krupta, akrupta. Saw this frog, David K. Akro Dagonia. It was the size of the city, a large city, or I don't know, the marketplace of Hagonia. How big is that? Shitin Bate. It's 60 houses. Ata Tanina came a large sea monster, we'll call it, Bala, and ate it. Ata Pushkantza, and then came along a little sheretz, Katan, we'll call it, that's what he calls a little creepy crawly thing. Ubalala Tanina, and ate up the Tina. Vasalek, Yatev, Bilana. And this, whatever this sheretz was, whatever this animal was that swallowed up the sea monster and sat on a branch of a tree. It says, see how great the power of the, or how strong the boughs of the tree are. Right? See how strong the boughs of the tree are, that they're able to support all this weight. I just, you know, as I'm passing that, Eitz Chaim Hila Machazikim Ba, right, the tree represents, right, Eitz Chaim is the tree of Torah, right, the Tamir Chachamim, and see how much they can support, or how much, right, those, either you could say those that are Machzik Torah, right, those that hold up Torah, how strong they are, how powerful they are by being able to hold up the Torah, or Eitz Chaim Hila, the Torah itself, how strong it is that it's able to support all this that's here. I'll mention over here, Amar Papa Bar Shmuel, listen to this. Had I not been there, I wouldn't have believed him. You know, that had I not been there, I wouldn't have believed him. You know, that this really happened. And had I not been there, I wouldn't have believed that it happened. So I just point out, Stewie handed me before this morning by Minion, he handed me this article from the BBC that says that they just found in England, they found a giant sea monster skull. That it was a large enough water animal, which we're going to see from Abba Bar Chana coming up, that was 8 feet long, right? And its head was 8 feet long. It looks like its body measured 54 feet long. So they have the skeleton of such an animal. So that, according to for the Rashbam and those that take it literally, so now we have some evidence that there were such large sea monsters. They just found the fossil, an intact head of such a sea monster that it used to eat a Tyrannus Rex for breakfast. All right, so now the... we go now to these. Amar Rav Chana, Chada Zimna Chada Hava Kaaz Lina B'Sfinata. We were on a boat. B'Chazina Hahu Kvara Diatvle. Right, so we had this large fish. Diatvle Achla Tina. So we had this large whatever this is, this fish or animal that was eating Achla Tina. That he ate this little sheretz katan, a little small animal went inside of it. Right, but Osie, and went up its nose. I mean, that they had a large fish or animal that went in. This little bug went into its nose, and he calls it over here a kilbit, whatever that is, that the fear that went into this animal. But chua, and then it died. Obviously, the sherets went in, it dies, and the water, what the water does not washes it up ashore. Anything that's dead, the water washes up ashore. But chu ma'ev shadu to the guda. Right, went ahead and washed it up on the shore. But charu minei shit in mechuzet. And from this animal was destroyed 60 cities. Bachuminei and his shittim and mechuze. 60 other cities were able to take the meat that was from this animal and eat the meat, meaning use the animal's meat. Umalchuminei shittim and mechuze. And 60 other cities who lived further away basically froze. They salted it, they froze the meat and took it home with them. From one eye of this animal, you poked open one eye, they were able to fill up 300 barrels of oil. And when we came back 12 months later, they were cutting out of its bones boards. They went to rebuild the 60 cities that were destroyed when the animal washed ashore the first time. So again, that's why I just quoted you that article, that there were animals at this size. Remember, so this animal, right, the Rashbam said before, to tell you, the creation, how great are the creations of Hashem. So to over here, maybe there is, you know, those that take it literally, there is some now evidence of that. Now, Amar Abba Bar Chana, Zin Nechad Abba Kazlina B'Sfinata. One day we're going on a boat. B'Chazinu Ahu Kavro Diatfalei Chalata Gabe. There was this large animal that had sand on its back, a sandbar, basically on its back, looked like an island. Right, B'Kadach Agamoloi, and stuff had grown on it. Seaweed, I mean trees, there was stuff growing on it. I mean, it was so big, and there was some sand on the back of the animal, and it looked like an island. Savrina and Yaveshtay, we thought it was dry land. Right? Basakinian. We got out of the boat. We parked the boat, you know, we anchored on, hopped on board the island. Rafina and Bashlina and Gabe, we put up we had a camp out. We started cooking and baking over there. Kachad Gabe, and then it got really hot. You know, we were cooking a fire in the back of this fish. All of a sudden it got hot. Vidapich. Right? And it flipped over because it got hot. Right? V loved Abba Mikavis Finota Vitavinan. If we were not close by, we would have drowned. If the boat wasn't so close by, we would be able to grab onto the boat, we would have died. So here again, the mashal is that many times in life, right, we see things as terra firma. We see things in the world around us as being permanent or fixtures in our life. Right, that which is in the world of the Gashmi, we see as being steady ground. We see an island, we see sand on top of a fish, and we think it's all steady. And we go and we think we plant ourselves down. We start to, you know, cook and bake. We make our lives around these items, around either whether these ideals or these items or these places. And all of a sudden it gets hot, and what happens? The fish turns over. That we realize that we're not on stable ground. There's only one thing that's a stable ground, which is the Sfinata. If the boat wasn't nearby, the boat that represents, and in the water, that represents that of either Olam Haba or Torah in the waters, if that wasn't nearby, if we didn't hang on to that, we wouldn't have survived. And it reminds me of the story of Meir Shapiro over here, which is that when the boat breaks up, right, he says, Imalei Adaf. Right, that if we had not caught on to one of the boards of the boat, right, Tavina, and we would have died. Right, so over here, also when the boat, had the boat not been nearby, we wouldn't have been. So there, Rav Meir Shapiro says, Imalei Adaf, wasn't for the Dafayomi, right, we wouldn't have survived. So that's it. The idea of the Torah is the centrality of life in the Olam Haba, that that which belongs to the Ruchani is the central life, and we shouldn't get ourselves so comfortable on what we think is the solid ground. We were traveling between two fins of this large fish. Tlata yome utlata leviata. We were going for, right? We were able to, generally one of the fish on their back have one single fin. This fish had multiple fins or two fins. And we were traveling for 3 days and 3 nights between these two fins. Iyo besekifa v'ana v'shipula. Right, not only is that, but he was on the high part and we were on the low part, meaning that he was going against, the fish is swimming against the current or against the tide or against the wind, and we were traveling with the wind or with the water. So here we have, he's going upriver, either upstream, but here it's an ocean, so he's going against the wind, against the river, and we're going with it, and still took us 3 days and three nights to reach from one end of his fin to the other end. And if you think this wasn't a fast boat, I'll tell you, right? So it's like a urn of hot water. I mean, it's like a very light item on the water, right? Goes at the speed it can go, and the time that it takes to boil water in an urn, this boat makes 660 parsels. That's how fast it was. It was a speed boat. Right, Vishade Pars Gira. If you shoot an arrow from this boat, right, Vikadmale, and it beat the arrow. I mean, if someone shot an arrow off the boat and the boat went ahead, it was so fast that it beat the arrow. Ramaravashi, how Gildana Diyama Havai Ditle Treshitse. This animal, you know what this is? This is the Gildana Yama, that's the name of this fish that has two fins on its back. As opposed to, it's a small, he says it calls a small fish, the Rashbam. Same Dag Katanu, Klomer Dagze, Humi Dagimak Tanim Shmeyam. This is one of the smaller fish in the ocean. And it has two fins on its back, as opposed to normal fish that have only one fin on the back. This has two fins, and they travel between the fins. So again, this idea. Right, exactly. Alright, now, Amaraba Barchana Zimna Chadave Azlina Bisfinata, we're on a boat, Vachazino out Sifra, Tekayim Adkar Tule Bemaya. We saw this bird that was up to its ankles in the water, Vereshe Berekia, and its head was in the sky. Raminan Lekamaya, said the waters aren't so deep over here. Ubranan Lachut, Lakurian Afshin, we were hot, said let's take us a little swim, go in the water, it's not deep water because it's up to his ankles. Right? Venafak Patkala Vamarlan. A bat call came out and told us, "Lo techutu acha, don't go over there." Denaflek chatzitza the bar nargra, an axe of a wood chopper or of a wood cutter fell here. Hashav shane velo kamachi ahara. It's 7 years and it hasn't reached the ground yet. Now either 7 years hasn't reached the ground, meaning that the water is so deep that the axe is still falling and hasn't reached the ground, or that the axe has been, the water is so fast that it's spinning around and hasn't been able to get to the land. Again, it's not because the water is so deep. The water is very fast over here.
Amaravashi, how is this sadayu? This is the bird that we're talking about here. Is this sadai imadi? That which creeps on my field is with me. Imadi means up with me, and that's what it means. So the meaning of the agadat, or at least according to some, is that the waters here represent Torah, and the ability of the Talmud Chacham to plumb the depths of Torah. The issue is not about how deep the water is, but how much effort one puts in order to get there. The waters are running fast, so it takes a tremendous amount of effort in order to reach those levels of Torah. It also requires that your head be up in the heavens, that you not be attached to the physical world in order to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to really understand His Torah.
So now he's out of the water, he's in the deserts now. Right, so one day we're going to the desert, that I saw these huge geese that were losing their feathers because of their fat. They were so fat that their feathers were popping out of them. They were so fat. Leaving behind them, where they're leaving a streak of oil behind them. He said to them, do we have a share in you? That's what Rabbi Bar Chanan says to them. He says, right, that's the... In the world to come, do we have a share in you? One of them waved his wing to indicate yes, right? Yes, Rabbi Rechana.
And the other one waved its thigh.
To show that it was that they were indicating to Rabbi Rechana that they did think he was going to he had a portion in them in the world to come. Okay, Atai the Kamei to Rabbi Lozer. When I came to Rabbi Lozer, I'm hardly atirin sholi tina lehem at din. Bnei Yisrael are going to be punished for these birds. That the Talmud, listen to this again. It's unbelievable what the Rashbam says over here. It says because we're causing tremendous tal barley chaim to these birds. Because we are causing HaKadosh Baruch Hu not to bring the cates, not to bring Mashiach, when we'll be able to partake of these birds, and therefore we're leaving them in a state that's Tzar Balechem, because they're getting fatter and fatter, and they have to walk around like this, because Bnei Israel haven't reached the point where we, Hashem, can bring the Geula or the Mashiach. One time I was going in the Midbar, traveler, this Arab merchant of sorts, that used to take dirt, he used to be able to smell it, and tell you where it is. This is the way to such and such a place. And this is the way to another place. Gave him some dirt, said, how far are we from water? They gave him the dirt. You're 8 parsot away from water. We went ahead and took other dirt to him. That we were 3 parsot away. We mixed up the dirt.
And we weren't able to trick him. He always figured out which dirt belonged to which place or which direction the water was in and how far it was.
All right, we'll do this. We'll save this one for tomorrow because this has a has a lochet nafkamino to the next Rabbi Rechana. So we'll leave that for tomorrow morning. All right, we'll stop over here.